Good morning, everyone. Pastor mentioned the 9/11 commemoration yesterday, and I don't know about you, but I was really praying that there wouldn't be an attack. I really had the feeling that their enemy was going to take advantage, and I'm thankful for answered prayer and the fact that there was not another attack on America yesterday. And also, I understand that some of the Americans that have been trapped in Afghanistan have been able to get out. I know there's a lot more, so we need to keep them in our prayers as well. Well, so far in our studies, we've talked about the Bible. We talked about its inspiration. We've talked about its authenticity, its reliability. And then we opened our Bibles to the book of Genesis and saw our great God, who is not only eternal, but wise and powerful. So powerful that all he had to do was speak the world into existence. The same way that King Jesus, in his second coming to earth, will speak and defeat the enemies at Armageddon. We looked at the details of creation, including God's making of man and woman in his own image. And we noted that God is a triune being, God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. And so he made humans triune beings also. We are body, soul, and spirit. We saw in our studies the first man and first woman created without sin, living in a wonderful garden, the Garden of Eden, where everything was furnished for them, even fellowshipping personally with their Creator. We saw how everything changed following what would seem like a minor act, you know, just eating a fruit off a tree. You wouldn't think that would be a major thing, eating, but this was the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, and it was a major thing to the Creator God who made them. For this was in disobedience to a direct command. That was the one thing that God had told them not to do. Well, therefore, bringing sin and its consequences into the world, and this broke their fellowship with God. Since God is a righteous and holy God, he had no choice but to pronounce a curse upon them and remove them from the beautiful garden. God also cursed the earth and Satan, who tempted Eve to disobey him. Since God has created man first, he holds him responsible for bringing sin into the world. Adam is the head and the representative of the human race. Therefore, all that are born into this world after him are sinners by birth and by practice. 1 Corinthians 15:22 says, "For in Adam all die." Yet God is a God of love, thankfully, and he desires fellowship with those that he has created. So God, before the foundation of the world, had prepared a way to save man, and he prepared a redeemer, and he has a plan for that. Or he had a plan for that. It's still working. A plan that involves sending the promised redeemer who would one day come to earth and conquer Satan and bring salvation to the human race. We saw that promise in Genesis 3:15. While sin was brought upon earth and on all of us by one man, God would provide salvation by one man, Christ Jesus. In the fullness of time, he fulfilled his promise by sending his son, Jesus Christ, to die on the cross for the sins of the world. There in the Garden of Eden, God activated his plan, and for the first time, innocent animals died to cover man's sin. We looked at that last Lord's Day in Genesis 3:21 and saw how God slew animals to cover the sin of Adam and Eve, and he used the skins to make clothing for the couple. We said last Sunday that this was a picture of God clothing the sinner with an acceptable garment that only he can supply, and that the proper covering for sin can only be based on the shedding of blood. Of course, this speaks of Christ dying for the sins, our sin, and for shedding his blood to clothe the believing sinner in Christ's own righteousness. The act of a substitutionary sacrifice there in the garden just prior to Adam and Eve's removal began what some have referred to as the scarlet thread of redemption, which starts with Adam and ends with the death of Jesus Christ on the cross. This scarlet thread of redemption can be traced through the Old Testament and directly to the Redeemer himself. Redemption speaks of action of saving or being saved from sin based on the regaining the possession of something lost in exchange for a payment. Basically, it's the same principle to some extent on which a pawn shop works. Well, God's redemption of sinners is illustrated by a story that I heard long ago, and I'm sure some of you have heard it, about a little boy who made a sailboat, and he made it with his own hands. And when he finished it, he took it down to the lake nearby to play with it. And he had tied a string onto it just in case it tried to get away from him. But somehow a very strong wind came up, much more than he expected, and it pushed the little boat far from shore. Matter of fact, it the little boy tried, he took his string and pulled on it, tried to pull the little boat back to himself, but the string broke, and the wind carried the little boat across the lake and out of sight. The child was heartbroken from this loss, but a few weeks later, he was coming home from school, and he had to pass a toy shop on the way home, and there in the toy shop window was his little boat. It was had a for sale sign on it. So he rushed in, and he told his story to the shop owner, asking for his boat back, but the man explained that someone had brought that boat in, and he had paid for it, and he couldn't just give it back. He couldn't give it away. So the shop owner said he would be willing to sell the boat back to him if for what he paid for it. So the youngster ran home and broke his piggy bank and started counting out his money, and he realized that was not enough. So he took odd jobs to earn money, and when he had enough, he rushed back to the toy shop and purchased the boat back. As he left the shop, he was hugging that little sailboat, and the shop owner heard him say, "I made you, you were lost, I found you, and I bought you back." Now that is redemption. And that's exactly what God has done for sinners. He has made us, we were lost, he sought us, and he bought us back through the blood of Christ Jesus. Well, God's plan for redemption of sinners is that scarlet thread of redemption that can be traced through the Old Testament. That thread began with Adam, and it ended, as I said last week, from that point on, it continued. And God always has one or more people to represent him and to explain to people around that person how that the lost can be saved by coming to a holy God. So if you would, open your Bibles to Genesis chapter 4. And last week we learned from this chapter that after Adam and Eve left the garden, they started a family. And they had two sons, Cain and Abel. It's obvious from the context here that Adam offered sacrifices for the family and taught the boys everything that God taught him. Later, when they were older, Abel obeyed God and brought a sheep, and the Lord accepted his offering. The older brother, Cain, was a farmer, and he brought an offering to the Lord, but it was from the fruit of the ground, something that he had grown, rather than a blood sacrifice, as God required. So his sacrifice did not get God's respect. He did not accept it. According to verse 5, Cain was burning with anger over the rejection of his offering. So look here, chapter 4 of Genesis, verse 5, and it says, "But unto Cain and to his offering he had not respect." This is God had not respect. "And Cain was very wroth, and his countenance fell." Wroth means to have intense anger. And that's what he had. And God, in his concern for Cain, attempted to reason with him. Look at verses 6 and 7. "And the Lord said unto Cain, Why art thou wroth? And why is thy countenance falling? If thou doest well, shalt thou not be accepted? And if thou doest not well, sin lieth at the door, and unto thee shall be his desire, and thou shalt rule over him." It appears here that God has given Cain another chance to do the right thing, but Cain refuses to do it. Notice even God warned him that if he continued not to obey God's commandment, that sin lieth at the door. And he wants to have you and control you and wants to rule over you, but you need to resist that temptation. In other words, sin was waiting outside the tent door, ready to jump on him like a lion. If he continued his lack of faith and rebellion against God, then sin was going to rule him. Well, obviously, Cain failed to accept the grace of God, and the next verse tells us that in his anger led to him killing his brother Abel, the first murder recorded in the Bible. Well, God's dealing with Cain after that was so severe in his eyes that it caused him to flee to the land of Nod, where he had children and built a city there. Look in the same chapter down to verses 16 and 17. By the way, I explained in the beginning that we will not be doing every verse. I love to do every verse studies, but there's just not time to do that. So we're following this line of redemption, so we're sort of skipping along. Verse 16, "And Cain went out from the presence of the Lord and dwelt in the land of Nod on the east of Eden. And Cain knew his wife, and she conceived and bare Enoch. And he builded a city and called the name of the city after the name of his son Enoch." Cain came an ungodly line of people and who continued in rebellion against God, and their names appear in verses 18 through 24. Well, last Sunday in closing, I asked who would carry on as God's representative? Who would be a man like Adam, a man who would give folks the word of God? a continuation of that scarlet thread leading to the seed of a woman who would defeat Satan. We find the answer to that here in this same chapter. Look at verses 24 and through 26 of Genesis chapter 4. Starting with verse 25. I don't know if I said that right. 25 and 26. And Adam knew his wife again, and she bare a son, and called his name Seth. For God said, "She hath appointed me another seed instead of Abel, whom Cain slew." And to Seth, to him also, there was born a son, and he called his name Enos. And he begat, and then began men to call upon the name of the Lord. Well, here we find Adam and Eve, and they have another son to take the place of Abel. God gradually gave Adam and Eve a son to whom the seed of redemption would be passed. It would come through by this son, and it would go all the way down to Noah. It is Seth who will continue the godly line of Adam. And he had a son as well, as we read here, a man of faith. And through the testimony of Seth and Enos and possibly other family members, because chapter 5 tells us that Seth had other sons and daughters, we're told that Seth's family, other men, began to call upon the name of the Lord. And that's in contrast with the ungodly line coming from Cain. We find the line of godly men in the family of Seth who lived for the Lord. No doubt, without the testimony of those godly men, others would not have even known the name of God, much less known how to call upon him. Well, in the first five verses of chapter 5 give a summary of Adam's life. And in verse 4, it tells us that after Seth was born, Adam had other sons and daughters. Then, beginning in chapter 5, verse 6, we find a list of the members of Seth's family. So look at verses 6 through 8 of Genesis chapter 5. And Seth lived 105 years and begat Enos. And Seth lived after that, begat Enos 807 years, and he begat sons and daughters. And all the days of Seth were 912 years, and he died. Interestingly enough, with one exception, all the men listed in this chapter lived very long lives, all the way up to Methuselah, who lived for 969 years. Well, the exception of that to living an extremely long life was Enoch, who lived only 365 years. Well, that sounds like a pretty long life to us, but it wasn't to the folks there in that age. And so we see down in verse 23 and 24, we read in this chapter 5, "And all the days of Enoch were 365 years, and Enoch walked with the Lord and was not, for God took him." No doubt, this is somewhat of a preview, probably, to the rapture of the church, when the Christians will be taken directly to heaven without dying. Enoch here is the same name as one of the children of Cain that we read about earlier. Actually, the two boys had several in their heirs of theirs that had similar names or even the same name. So it's possible to get confused about who's being talked about. Before we leave this section, be aware that the times these men lived in were actual years. In the pre-flood environment, the earth was surrounded. Remember, we talked about the vapor canopy and talked about that when we were looking at chapter 1. And this vapor canopy that was surrounded the earth was probably appeared to those on earth as like a thin cloud layer. And they allowed the inhabitants of earth to see the sun, moon, and stars. Yet it filtered out the ultraviolet rays of the sun and provided a more healthful condition on earth. Some have said these men just appeared to live longer, that they counted the years differently in those days. Some skeptics of the Bible have said that. But if you know anything about math, you can do a simple proportion problem, and you can compare, say, the normal lifespan of 70 years to the 900 years and make a little equation out of it. And you see in verse 8 that Seth lived for 105 years and begat Enos. So he was 105 years old when Enos was born. So if you put that in this equation, it comes out that those were the same times, but just figured differently. He would have been 8 years old when he had that child. So obviously, saying that they just counted differently is not accurate. When the Bible says something, you have to take it as a fact. It doesn't make mistakes on science, even though it might appear at the time that people read it that that's not correct, but that's not true. Well, the oldest men in Seth's family. The oldest man was Methuselah, and he lived 969 years, according to verse 27. Now, it tells us that Methuselah had a son, Lamech, and he was the father of Noah. Look, this is still in chapter 5. Look at verses 28 and 29. And Lamech lived 182 years and begat a son. And he called his name Noah, saying, "The same shall comfort us concerning our work and toil of our hands, because of the ground which the Lord hath cursed." The name Noah means rest, and we're told that he was a comfort to others. And I can't help but think that probably the way he comforted others was through his faith and walk with the Lord all the days of his life. Well, in chapter 5 sort of ends on an upbeat note concerning Noah. Chapter 6 begins a sad story. So look over to chapter 6. Look at verses 1 and 2. "And it came to pass, when men began to multiply on the face of the earth, the daughters were born unto them. And the sons of God saw that the daughters of men, that they were fair, and they took them wives of all which they chose." The tragedy is here that the ungodly line of Cain and the godly line of Seth in time merged together. Anytime a saved person marries an unsaved person, it usually results in the damage to the saved one. Many a young woman or young man has married an unsaved person, thinking that as soon as we get married, I'll be able to change them and they'll get saved. And this does happen in rare cases, but more often than not, the marriage results in the saved one drifting away from the Lord and the unsaved spouse remaining unsaved. And then the children suffer because they're raised in a non-Christian home. Well, the joining together of the saved offspring of Seth with the unsaved rebellious family of Cain resulted in a society that went downhill fast. Skip down to verse 5 here of chapter 6. "And God saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and every imagination of his thoughts and of his heart was only evil continually." We read here that man had become so bad that every imagination in his thoughts, everything that he thought about was evil all the time. It always struck me when I read this that seemed strange in a day when there's no TV, there's no movies, no internet, no printed materials, nothing like we have today that can feed men's minds with evil images and content and lead them down the path of sin. Then I realized, well, evil comes from the heart of man, and all those printed pages and electronic sinful enablements are a result of man's sin, and they're not the cause of it. The cause of sin comes from the heart of man. It's our natural sin that we inherited from Adam that resists God and his goodness. If a person thinks of evil continually, there's no time for them to think about God or to think about their neighbor. God was grieved by all of this evil, and a decision was made. We find that in verses 6 and 7. "And it repented the Lord that he made man on earth, and it grieved him at his heart. And the Lord said, I will destroy the man whom I have created from the face of the earth, both man and beast and creeping thing, and the fowls of the air, for it repenteth me that I have made them." Well, God determined that he would destroy man that he had created, along with everything else in the world. Yet, unlike all of the evil that was going on earth, there was one godly man, and we find him in verses 8 through 10. "But Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord." These are the generations of Noah. Noah was a just man and perfect in his generations, and Noah walked with the Lord. And Noah begat three sons, Shem, Ham, and Japheth. So we have here a short synopsis of the man Noah. And in contrast with the others, Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord, the eyes of Jehovah. We're told here that Noah was a just man, and that means he was justified by faith. Noah was a man who walked with God, and he would be the heir of righteousness, which is by faith, according to Hebrews 1:17. When the text says he was perfect, doesn't mean he was sinless. It just means he was complete. He was upright. He was upright and sincere with God and his fellow man. When it says in his generation, it speaks of the time period in which he lived. We're also told that this man had three sons named Shem, Ham, and Japheth. The question is, will they walk in Noah's footsteps? Well, we'll see later. As God would do later in other times throughout the scriptures, when things were bad, God would find a godly man and he would use him to accomplish his will. So look down to verses 13 and 14. And God said unto Noah, the end of all flesh is come before me, for the earth is filled with violence through them, and behold, I will destroy them with the earth. Make thee an ark of gopher wood, rooms shalt thou make in the ark, and shall pitch it within and without. So God shares his plan with Noah, and he instructs him to build this ark of gopher wood, and he gives him the details and the size of its construction here as well as in the following verses. God tells Noah to take his wife and his sons and his wives and go into the ark when it's finished. He also tells him, we're not reading those verses, but he tells him to take a male and female of every animal on the earth, plus food that they'll need for the voyage. And of the clean animals, in chapter 7, verse 2, he tells him to take 7 males and 7 females along with 2 of each type of the unclean animals. Obviously, these clean animals would be needed for sacrifices that the Lord requires from those who come to him in faith. Information regarding those required sacrifices is a major part of what God's representatives on earth pass on to others. Well, this information was passed down to Noah from Adam, who got it directly from God, and that's why Noah had been faithful and had faith. It took 120 years for Noah to construct the ark, and the Apostle Peter tells us that he was a preacher of righteousness. So during that time he's working and building, he's telling people what they need to do to come to God. But unfortunately, not one person that we read of, and well, we know it didn't happen because there were only 8 people that went on the ark, and those were all Noah's family. So not one person was saved from his preaching. Well, you know the story. Noah built the ark as commanded, and when it was finished, God told Noah to take his wife and his family into the ark. Then God brought the animals into the ark, and God closed the door. And so if you look over to chapter 7, Genesis chapter 7, look down to verse 9 through 13. And there went in 2 and 2 unto Noah, unto the ark, and the male and female, as God commanded. And it came to pass after 7 days, the waters of the flood were upon the earth, in the 600th year of Noah's life, in the 2nd month, the 17th day of the month, in the same day were all the fountains of the deep broken up, and the windows of heaven were opened. And the rain was upon the earth 40 days and 40 nights. In the selfsame day entered Noah and Shem and Ham and Japheth and the sons of Noah and Noah's wife and the 3 wives of the sons with them into the ark. Excuse me. So the rain came down for 40 days and 40 nights as the windows of heaven were opened, and all that water contained up in that vapor canopy that surrounded the earth rained down upon the earth. Also, the fountains of the deep were opened up, the underground water springs that were opened, and the resulting of all that water upon the earth, all that rain and underground water, resulted in a worldwide flood that covered even the highest mountains. That flood was on the earth for 1 year and 10 days, and then the flood waters went down, and God commanded Noah to go forth from the ark with his family and take every living thing that was in the ark with him. So turn over to chapter 8 of Genesis. In verses, there we look at verses 20 and 22. Chapter 8, 20 and down to 22. It says, and Noah built an altar unto the Lord, and took every clean beast and every clean fowl, and offered burnt offerings on the altar. And the Lord smelled the sweet savor, and the Lord said in his heart, I will not again curse the ground any more for man's sake, for the imagination of man's heart is evil from his youth, neither will I again smite any more everything living as I have done. And while the earth remaineth, seed time and harvest, cold and heat, summer and winter, and day and night shall not cease. So the very first thing that Noah did after God told him to leave the ark was when he got on dry ground, then he built an altar to the Lord to make sacrifices for him. Nothing that I saw indicates that God commanded him at any time to do this. I think it just speaks of the kind of man of faith that Noah was, and it came to him naturally. That's after the success of the ark and saving the family, then he just felt that's the right thing to do, to worship God. God was pleased with those sacrifices that Noah offered and determined he would never again curse the ground anymore for man's sake and kill every living thing again. And it's explained over in chapter 9, where God promises never to destroy the earth again by flood, by a worldwide flood again. Well, after the flood, things would be different on earth. the vapor canopy is gone. There will be new weather patterns, including rain now. And there will be seasons of the year. There will be cycles of the seasons, and the day and night will continue. So beginning in chapter 9, we find God's instructions now that they're off the ark and on the ground, and instructions now, new instructions to Noah. Look at chapter 9, verse 1. And God blessed Noah and his sons and said unto them, be fruitful and multiply and replenish the earth. God repeats the commission that he gave to Adam and Eve back in chapter 1, verse 28. And with that charge also starts a new relationship with certain things on earth. There's going to be a new relationship with the animals. There's going to be a new diet, and there's going to be new warnings. And we find that starting with verse 2 through verse 6. And God continues and says, and the fear of you and the dread of you shall be upon every beast of the earth, and upon every fowl of the air, and upon all that moveth upon the earth, and upon all the fishes of the sea. Into your hand are they delivered. Every moving thing that liveth shall be meat for you, even as the green herb have I given you all things. But flesh with life thereof, which is the blood thereof, shall ye not eat. And surely your blood of your lives will I require. At the hand of every beast I will require it, and at the hand of man, at the hand of every man's brother will I require life for life. Who sheddeth man's blood, by man shall his blood be shed, for in the image of God made he man. Well, the new relationship with animals, he put a fear into them. And that's simply because now they're going to be food for man. Before this, they were all vegetations from the creation to this point, but both animals and man. And so there's a new diet. They're going to be able to eat the meat, and animals are going to be for food. And while it does not say here, then the animals began to be meat eaters also. Some feel that man's going to need extra protein now from the meat because of the direct sunlight that's on the earth. And later we'll find that starting from this period that following the flood, the man's life spans became shorter. Before, some of them were living almost 1,000 years, and now they're going to drop down to much shorter than that. God warns Noah that while man will begin to eat meat, he should not eat the blood. Blood is to be treated with reverence, as it is the covering for man's sin, as well it looks ahead to the shed blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. Furthermore, God warns that he will hold both animals and man accountable for killing of a human being. The reason man could kill the animals, but animals would be accountable for killing man, is because human beings are made in the image of God. The punishment for killing a human being is life for life, and that was whether it was an animal killed a man or whether a human being killed another human being. It was life for life, capital punishment. Man will now be responsible to take the life of a murderer. So human government in its basic form is started here. And Romans 13, verses 1 through 7 points out that government authorities carry the sword and they have the right to use it. Well, God has established three institutions on earth, marriage and family with that. And then secondly, human government, and thirdly, the church. Of course, at this point, the church is still yet future. There's so much more we could look at here, but we will continue tracing the thread of salvation. We know that Noah was faithful in sharing the truth about salvation, but how about his sons? Were they as faithful as Noah in doing that? Well, I'm looking at the clock, and I think we're going to have to stop there this morning. And next Sunday, Lord willing, we'll take a look at that. And we'll see what happens with the offspring of Noah. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we're thankful for this time to come together, and thank you for each one that's come. I thank you for your word. I thank you for the truth that we find in it. We thank you for the details you give us about so many things. Father, I pray that in the days ahead that we can be faithful as Noah was faithful and follow you and do what's right. Father, I pray for the service to follow that it'll be honoring and glorifying to you, and I pray that you would speak through your word, through the singing, through the praying, through the fellowship together, and that you might be glorified in everything that's said and done. And I pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. You're dismissed.